child. Let's get into our study, John chapter 4. I'm a little behind. Let's see if we can catch up here. Last week, we started to look at this trip that Jesus took into the land of Samaria. That's the central part of Israel. He goes to a place called Sychar. And even though Samaria is a place that most Jewish men and women would avoid because of these ugly, horrible, twisted Samaritans, we're told that it says, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. We believe he had an appointment. He had all along planned on meeting this gal by the well. So we're going to do, I hope the sound is up in the back. It's up, okay. Let's do a little review.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
We pick it up in verse 15. And it says, and so the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Now we talked last week about how Jesus is talking about spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about meeting spiritual stuff in the heart needs. But she's a little confused. She thinks that he's talking about some kind of super water, you know, that you drink this super water and you don't need any more water anymore. She's tired of coming here. Pay attention to that. Like, you can even draw a circle around the word here. She's tired of coming here. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. I would circle that one too if I were you. You'll see in a second. The woman answered and said, well, I have no husband. Now, this is technically true. This is actually technically true. It's one of those little half-truths that we tell each other. She's not quite exactly being completely upfront with Jesus. She's just telling him enough to kind of, you know, don't go there kind of a thing. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now, earlier, last week, we were looking at the verses previous to this. When Jesus was talking to the woman about living water, he said to her in verse 13, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And he's talking mostly about the well that she's at. And he says, you know, if people drink from this water, guess what? They're going to get thirsty again. You're going to come back here again and get more water. But we talked about how it's such a picture of the kinds of stuff that people go to quench that thirst inside of them. And he's like, he's saying, you go to those places, you'll come back again. Last week we talked about this God-shaped hole that's inside of each of us. And we talked about how people try to fill that emptiness that only God can fill. People will try drugs and alcohol and material things to make themselves feel better, to get that little moment of relief of not worrying about this emptiness inside. And now we see how this woman fills the hole in her. We see the well she keeps going back over and over again. It's men. It's relationships. Jesus gently kind of puts his finger on the subject. You know, why don't you go get your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. You bet. You've had five. Talk about going back to the well again and again, right? This is exactly what he's talking about. Some of us can get caught in the trap of expecting people to fill that place in you that only God can fill. That's a mistake we make. You don't have to be single to be making that mistake. Married people make this mistake, where we expect our spouse to be the one that gives us fulfillment. And you know, it's good. God, it's good that man not be alone. It's good to get married. That's absolutely good. But you know what? If you're not looking for God to fill the God-shaped hole, you're going to get frustrated. You're not going to find fulfillment in your spouse. Some people make the mistake of thinking that there's something wrong with their spouse because they can't fill that God-shaped vacuum. There's a problem with that. Only God can fill the God-shaped vacuum. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yeah, like, how did you know that? Well, you look right through me. How can you tell this about me? Now, this little section here, verses 15 through 19, I want to pull out one word to point at. I want to talk about it. You've already got a hint about it. I want to talk about the word "here" in verse 16. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, that's kind of strange. I know I pick out the funniest, goofiest little things, you know, when you're used to it. You're used to me picking out the strangest things. But when you're reading the Greek, this particular word, enthade, I had to look it up. I don't look up a lot of words because I've been doing Greek for a while now. So I kind of get most words. This one is like, what word is that? It's not a common word. Now, don't get me wrong. The word in English here is found a lot in the Bible. It's found a lot in the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of John, the word that's translated here, it's only that word twice. It's a rare word for here. And it's only found twice. And I'll bet you can't guess the two verses that it's found in. It's found in verse 15 and 16. She doesn't want to come here. And so Jesus says, so let's bring your husband here. It's a unique word, so it kind of jumps out at you, and I start making little connections in my head. Jesus picks up on her word here. I don't want to come here again. And Jesus said, well, let's talk about here. Why don't you bring your husband here? You with me? Have I totally lost you? See, it's learning to deal with here. And try to stay with me with this. The woman says she wants Jesus' living water. You know, she likes this idea. That's cool, super water. I like that. Like, give me some of that. And Jesus says, okay, let's talk about here first. Let's deal with what's going on right now in your life. What's here? It's her issues. It's where she's at. It's the crucial area of her life. Jesus does this from time to time with people. When Jesus met with the rich young ruler, he said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Jesus deals with his issue. His issue was materialism, stuff. Well, that's not this woman's problem. This woman's problem is the many husbands. What is your here? What are the areas in your life that God would just love to be a part of? Things that are not right. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that you have to clean up your act so God will love you. It's not what Jesus is saying. The point is we need to be honest with our issues and stop playing games. God wants to be a part of the solution. And as long as you ignore the problem, he has a hard time working on it. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that we're just going to get through life without having to deal with the here. With that area that only about two people in the whole world know about that goes on in my life. And so I think I can kind of just make it through. It's kind of like watch the far right lane in this intersection. You know, we think that we're going to be like this guy. You know, and maybe we've had a couple of close calls in life and we just kind of skated through and nobody found out and nobody dealt with it. But you know what? In reality, it's probably more like this. See, you need to learn to deal with the red light, huh? Right? See, the same thing happened first service. They get so caught up in the stupid accident thing. Pay attention here. Pay attention. The illustration's too good. Everybody once is like, no, go freaked out. I'm not going to go out on the road now for 100 years. You know what, gang? Be careful of thinking that you can get by without dealing with what Jesus wants to put his finger on. You aren't going to skate through every intersection. You're going to have difficulty if you think you don't have to deal with it. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? I don't know what I'm talking about in your life. I know areas in my life that God wants to be at work in. I don't know what goes on in your life. Deal with here. Deal with the issue. If Jesus were to say to you, why don't you go bring such and such here? Well, no, I'm not quite ready for that yet. Beloved, don't fool yourselves. King David messed up royally. That's a kind of a joke. You know, he was a royal mess up. It was not football season. They didn't have that in ancient Israel. They had war season. And so, they were done all the trading and they're ready to start war season. And everybody else went out to war except David. He decided to stay home and take the season off. And he's out on the roof one night, and you know the story. He's got a little too much time on his hands, and his eyes start drifting, and he sees that woman. And he's interested. And he sends a message to her. He ends up sleeping with her. She gets pregnant. He panics. Tries to hide the situation. Even has her husband killed. David writes, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And you know what? God was loving enough to send a good friend to David and said, you know what, buddy? We've got a problem. You have a problem. You need to do something. Need to deal with the here. It wasn't until David admitted his guilt that he found forgiveness. Solomon wrote, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a gentle way the Lord has of saying, you don't want to have to come here anymore? Okay, then why don't you bring your husband here? We're going to sing a song at the end of the service. It was like, Dave, why did you pick this song out? This is just has nothing to do with the message. The first verse goes, standing here in your presence, Yeah, because he is here. Deal with here. Verse 20. 20 through 24, talk about true worship. Now, since this man's a prophet, she's got some questions to ask this guy. And so she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say it is in Jerusalem that the place is where one ought to worship. Okay, so we're going to talk about God's stuff. Okay, we'll talk about God's stuff. Can I ask you some questions about God? You know, us Samaritans, we worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim. It's just up in the horizon. They're in a little valley, this area of Sychar. In fact, here, this is Sychar that we've watched. And if you kind of turn around to the south of Sychar, you turn around in the valley, and you look up across the valley right there. In fact, it was actually in the video that I showed you earlier with the Jesus movie thing. And there's this mountain just off in the horizon, Mount Gerizim. Now, the Samaritans had kind of a twisted, they kind of twisted things. They twisted the stuff in the scriptures. For example, they say that Adam was created out of the dust of Gerizim. That's happened. That's pretty convenient because, gosh, it's like down the street. That's pretty cool. You know, they believe that Noah's Ark landed on Gerizim, not Ararat. They rewrote the Bible. They had the Samaritan Standard Version Bible. And Noah landed on Gerizim. They believed that Abraham sacrificed Isaac not on Mount Moriah, but on Gerizim. There we go. And so that's why they built their own temple on Gerizim. So she says to Jesus, can I get some questions? You know, you're like this Jewish guy and you seem to like know a lot. Like way more than makes me comfortable, you know. And we think that you're supposed to worship God on Gerizim. And you guys say Jerusalem. What's up with this? And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Oh, in fact, I forgot this. This is a Samaritans were the ultimate have it your way religion. So, you know, let's just do stuff comfortable. Don't have to go too far away. So let's twist it around and make it fit me. That's Samaritanism. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, which is Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. How's that for a slam for Samaritanism? You guys don't even know it. You don't have a clue what you're worshiping. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews have the correct understanding. They kept the scriptures clean and straight. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, we're going to talk about worship. I don't know if you noticed how many times the word worship appeared, but it's all through this passage. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You think we should worship in Jerusalem. You don't know what you worship. God is looking for true worshipers. God is spirit of those who worship Him. And so if you notice, the word worship appears a lot. So we're going to talk for the rest of the morning about worship. Now, some of us think we're just a little bit too manly, too manly man to worship. A tough old cowboy from South Texas was counseling his grandson that if he wanted to live a long life, the secret was to sprinkle a little bit of dynamite, gunpowder, a little bit of gunpowder on his oatmeal every morning. The grandson did this religiously, and he didn't die till he was 103 years old. He left behind 14 children, 30 grandchildren, 45 great-grandchildren, 25 great-great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole where the crematorium used to be. That was a great joke. I really did. I like that joke. You know, it's okay to be a tough guy, but sometimes all a tough guy leaves behind is a big hole. We need to learn about worship. So we're going to define worship. For some of us, worship means music. When you come to a Calvary Chapel or a lot of other churches, they will talk about, wow, wasn't the worship awesome today? And what are they talking about? They mean the music was really good. And of course, the worship here is always awesome, right? Right, absolutely, always awesome. But I got news for you. This is not what all of worship means. It's just a very small point. I want to give you three words that define what the Bible calls worship. Three words. And we're going to get these words from the original languages. One word will be a Hebrew word, and two of them will be Greek words. So the first word to talk about worship, we would call it bowing. Bowing. The Hebrew word is shekach. Now you need a little phlegm in the back of your throat to say this, okay? So let's see if you can try this. Let's see if we can practice. If we can be really spiritual here and say this. So it's shekach. So let's try it together. Shekach. Now wipe down the person's head in front of you, you know, if you got just made a little mess. It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. What that? It's not prostrate cancer. It's different. Prostrate. This means prostrate. This means to lay out flat on your face. That's what prostrate is. To be so in awe of who God is that you got to get flat out on your face and you don't dare look up. The first time you see the word worship in your English Bible is in Genesis 22, when Abraham is up on Mount Gerizim, Mount Moriah, sacrificing Isaac. And it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, that's shekach, and we will come back to you to bow down. Another flavor of what this word means is surrender. Because that's why you bow down. You are surrendering. Now, in reality, none of us really like the idea of surrender. Because that means admitting defeat. It means you're a loser. You know, if you quit the game because you can't, you know, because you can't do it, you know. None of us like that. That's the wrong idea, gang. One of the keys to growing as a Christian is learning to surrender to God. We need to surrender to God. You try to fight against God, you will not win. A.W. Tozier wrote, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. See, that's self. That's, you know, I want to be the captain of my own ship. Well, good luck, because you're going down with the ship. God wants you to surrender. That's the healthiest place that any of us can be. One of my big heroes growing up as a young Christian was Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Went home to be with Jesus a few years back. And some have kind of figured out, I don't know how they did this, but they figured out that something like 150 million people have come to Christ through the ministries that he has started and cultivated. And I kind of really don't doubt that number because it's a huge, huge thing. What God has done through Bill Bright. Some of you, I bet, how many of you, except from what you've heard from me, ever heard of Bill Bright? You have heard of Bill Bright. See, most of you don't have your hands up, or else maybe you just didn't want to put your hands up. But he's one of those behind-the-scenes guys that God used tremendously. A fellow once asked him, why did God use and bless your life so much? And this is what he said. He said, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it out and signed my name at the bottom. It said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. That's surrender. That's bowing. That is shekach. This is worship. This is worship. Bowing to Him. Second word, I'm going to use that defines worship, is loving. And in fact, that's the gist. This is my takeaway from the word in the Greek that's used all through our passage here. It's the Greek word proskuneo. Pros is the word for toward. Kuneo is the word for kiss. To kiss toward. To. You know, when I go like that to my sweetheart, you know, it's not because I hate her. It's because I love her. Proskuneo, to me, it's a word that speaks of tenderness, of intimacy, It's a word that speaks of the heart. The relationship that God wants with each of us. See, if we just stopped at shikak, you might think of, bow down before God. You know, when you watch the Muslims, you know, going like this, you know, and you think, was that what it's all about? Well, that is a part of it. Let's balance it out here, because it's also loving. God wants a relationship characterized by love with each of us. He's loved us so much. He's proven his love towards us. You might get to thinking sometimes and deceive yourself when you go through a difficult time. You think, oh, God doesn't love me. I got news for you. You are wrong. You are wrong. God loves you, and he's proven it at the cross. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how you can know, how you can count on the truth that he loves you. Because he gave his life up for you. For Pete's sake, how many people have you died for? I gotcha, because you're all still here. I might think that I'd lay down my life for certain people, but I haven't exactly done it yet, have I? He laid down his life for you. We respond to God's love by loving him back. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The church at Ephesus was one of the early mega churches. The church at Ephesus. Yeah, Jerusalem was, Antioch was. The church at Ephesus, they were a pretty big deal. Paul had kind of built up the church. They influenced all of the area of what we call Turkey nowadays. They sent missionaries out everywhere. But around AD 90, when John gets his revelation from God and he writes in the book of Revelation, Jesus sends a letter to the church at Ephesus. And even though this church had done a lot of good things, they were absolutely correct on all doctrine. They crossed their T's and dotted their I's. They dealt with false prophets and all this stuff. Jesus has a problem with them. He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It is good that we want to be doctrinally correct. Absolutely. Absolutely. But not at the cost of love. It needs both. We need both. The following was written by a nurse, and she writes this. She says, it was a busy morning, approximately 8:30 in the morning, when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He stated that he was in a hurry because he had an appointment at 9 a.m. I took his vital signs, had him take a seat, knowing that it would be over an hour before someone would be able to see him. I saw him looking at his watch and decided that since I wasn't busy with anybody else, I would evaluate his wound. On exam, it was well healed, so I talked to one of the doctors, got the needed supplies to remove his sutures and to redress his wound. While taking care of his wound, I began to engage in conversation. I asked him if he had a doctor's appointment in the morning. Why was he in such a hurry? The gentleman said, no, that he needed to go to the nursing home to eat breakfast with his wife. I then asked him about her health. He told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim. She had Alzheimer's disease. As we talked and I finished dressing his wound, I asked if maybe she was going to be worried if he was a bit late. He replied that she no longer knew who he was and that she hadn't recognized him for 5 years now. I was surprised. And I asked him, and you still go every morning, even though she doesn't know who you are? He smiled. He patted my hand, and he said, she doesn't know me, but I still know who she is. That is love. That's a great picture of God's love, isn't it? That is a great, great picture of God's love. Do you know, gang, to tell you the truth, sometimes I think we get spiritual Alzheimer's. And I think sometimes we kind of forget who he is. And I got some news for you. He hasn't stopped loving you. Worship is about love. It is about the third word, serving. The Greek word is the word latreia. It means to service rendered for hire to perform sacred duties. It is used in Romans chapter 12. You see it in the New American Standard Translation where Paul writes, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here the word that is translated worship, it means to serve Him, to be His servant. The Bible says, and I really like this translation of this, Ephesians 5:10, it says, this is the Message translation, it says, figure out what will please Christ and then do it. I like that. I like that a lot. Figure out what makes the corners of His mouth crinkle a little bit and smile. You know how that happens with other people, right? Where you do something and you see the cheeks puff up and the smile go up and you go, ah, yeah. Find out what pleases Him and then do it. This is called serving Him. This is worship. Doing what pleases Him. Eric Little, I have to talk about Eric Little about every 3 months. I like this guy. I want to know more about Eric Little. I really like this guy. He was the Scotsman portrayed in the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. He was a Christian. He was an athlete. And he competed in the 1924 Olympics. Got a gold medal. Is the sound up still?
It says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
Philip! Have him out!
Power come from to see the race to its end from within. Jenny, I believe God made me for a purpose. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure.
Says, when I run, I feel His pleasure. Because he'd figured out a few things about himself. He knew that, he said, God made me fast. So for him, part of serving God was using his being fast. After the Olympics, he moved on to a different passion of his life. And he went to China and served as a missionary there from 1925 until he died in 1945 in a Japanese internment camp. He served God. What does it mean to serve God? It might mean doing things at church. Sure, sure. We could say that. I should probably say that. I'm the pastor. I should probably say you should serve God at church, you know. And that's good. That's good. Operation Christmas Child, great way to dip in and get involved. Sure. That's a good thing. But it will, whatever it means, it definitely means using your gifts, your talents, your experience, your education, your relationships, who you are, It's using you and using it for God, serving Him. It might be something like running, like Eric Little. It might be through how you honor God at work. Absolutely. Worship is more than just singing a song. It's bowing before Him. It's loving Him. It's serving Him every day. That's worship. Now, I got to wrap this up real quick. Jesus said He described true worship with two words. He said, God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Now, what does He mean by this? Because this is what He defines as true worship. To worship in spirit and in truth. When He says spirit, He could be talking about the Holy Spirit. Because God is spirit. And so He could be talking about the fact that true worship requires that we be in the Holy Spirit in order to worship. And you know, I got to tell you, I don't have any problem with that. I like that. I like that interpretation. I like that one. I think that's good. I'm just not sure that this is what Jesus is talking about. Because the word for spirit could be the Spirit of God. It could also be your human spirit. He could be talking about human spirit. It could be that since God is spirit, that you need to connect to God with your spirit. Now, I got to tell you that before you were born again, your spirit was dead. Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive. That's what being born again means. You get a spiritual birth. And now you have something inside of you that's alive, that is able to connect with God. I kind of think that's what he's talking about. Worship is something that takes place inside of you, not outside of you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore to worship. That's kind of nice. It's much cheaper on the pocketbook to not have to go to Jerusalem, though going to Jerusalem is pretty cool. It's very cool. We highly recommend it. You don't have to go to 2311 East Chapman Avenue that's here to worship. Wherever you are, you can worship. It's something from inside. It's based on whether your inner person is in a state of adoration and reverence before God. He said to worship in spirit and in truth. What does he mean to worship in truth? Two suggestions. One, he could be talking about true doctrine. Because in the context, he's been comparing Samaritans and Jews. So he might be saying, you need to worship in the truth. You need to have true doctrine. Some people would say it really doesn't matter what church you go to as long as you go to church. And I kind of mostly agree with that. But I got to tell you, there are some churches that go a little too far. When the Mormon church teaches that, oh yeah, Jesus is God, but so will you too be a God. I have a problem with that. I have a big problem with that. I have a problem that the Mormon church says that you are saved by doing good works. Now, we are saved to do good works, but you aren't saved by doing good works. So I have some problems with that. I really wouldn't recommend going to a Mormon church. I think it'd probably be a little bit confusing for you. Gosh, I could spend hours on that. There are some churches, Christian churches, who are teaching things today that are a problem. They are teaching that the Bible is not the Word of God, that it is not inspired, that it is not something that you can trust, that there are parts of it that we might as well tear out and throw away because it's not good for today anymore. I have a problem with that. Some are teaching that we don't talk about the cross because that's really nothing more than child abuse where the father beat up his kid. You know, I got to tell you, you need to read your Bible if that's what you're thinking, because you are way off if you're teaching something like that. I wouldn't recommend going to churches like that. It's like Samaritanism, isn't it? It's like have it your way. You know, I'll just do it the way I want. So Jesus has worship in spirit and in truth. It could be talking about that. But he could also be talking about truth in the sense of being the true you. Because remember the woman? Remember here? I don't have to come here. And Jesus says, girl, bring your husband here. And he gently pulls her covers. And he says, look, you know, we do have something you and I have to talk about. There's something here that you need to work on. You can't put up a front before God. True worship requires that you be honest about yourself. You can't go on pretending that you don't have problems or pretending that you're not a sinner. Look, you're surrounded by sinners in this room. I got news for you. You ought to be afraid. Be very afraid. Sinners all through this room. Some of us live our whole lives trying to impress people and make them think that we're something special. We want people to accept us and to love us, and we hope that if we convince them that we're good enough, we're important enough, that they might like us. I got news for you. That will not fly with God. You try to impress him, and he's just going to pull your covers and say, you're what? Look at this. You know, and you're going to go, oops. No, truth. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Honesty is everything, gang. Honesty is everything. So what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's stand and pray.